We'll be grateful for your prayers. We'll endeavor to share the message the Lord has given me this week to share with you. I'd like to consider the question. It's a question for all of us. Will you go away? I'd like to begin in the book of John. We'll do some reading here in this chapter, sixth chapter of John. We read here of the miracle of where Jesus was able to feed a great multitude of people and men that sat down, in number about 5,000, I believe we're familiar with the story. It's really an incredible one that he took so little and he multiplied it to make so much. And as they distributed and passed it out, it said they had as much as they would. This was an all-you-could-eat buffet or feast, as much as they wanted, and still there was food left over, and they took up 12 baskets that remained. I'd like to begin the 14th verse. Then those men which had seen the miracle that Jesus did said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." This had an effect on people as they were there and they witnessed it firsthand. One, they were fed, they were filled, they had all they wanted, something they had never seen before. Well, the disciples were perplexed. What are we going to do about the situation? We've got these people, some that have come from a long distance, and what are they going to do? We can turn them away so that they can go and try to get back to get food. Well, the Lord supplied it right out in the middle of nowhere. The Lord provided for them, and there was something that spoke to them that there's more to this man than just a man. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force. Now, why were they going to take him by force? Well, it's hard for folks to be angry, too angry at you when you've just fed them. This wasn't motivated by anger. If you continue to read, it says, to take him by force to make him a king. That was what they had in their mind. They looked at what Jesus had done and thought, no doubt, what better man to be our king than a man that can do something like this? They were, as best that I understand, predominantly the Jewish people that were gathered here. And perhaps there was some recognition or idea that maybe this is the king. Well, they wanted to take and make him a king. That wasn't Jesus' plan. Not for the motivation, the purposes that they had. Well, he departed into a mountain himself alone. You can read about the that evening time and how the Lord revealed himself unto the disciples. But I'd like to skip down and to the 24th verse. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. They weren't easily deterred away. There was some amount of determination. There was some amount of purpose of their minds that we're going to go find Jesus. We want to make him a king. We want to honor him for who he is and what he's done. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Jesus, who knows all men's hearts, including yours and mine, knew not only what they did, but exactly why they did it. What was motivating the actions they took. You know, the Lord knows why we come to church. And I'm thankful for everyone that's here this morning. The Lord knows exactly why we do everything that we do and what motivates it. And that he's not looking for just someone that's willing to go through the forms, but somebody that loves him with all their heart. Well, he looked on their heart and he knew why it was so they came. He said, not because you saw the miracles. Now, the feeding of the 5,000 was itself a miracle. But I believe he was saying to them here, there wasn't, what you're seeking here is not because your heart has been changed by what you saw. And the reason why Jesus performed the miracles, it wasn't like, was it Pilate, I believe, who wanted Jesus almost like someone, a magician, who wants you to show me a trick here or perform some miracle for me that I can watch. That's not why Jesus did it. It wasn't a carnival attraction that Jesus was here to perform, but he did these works to witness that the Father had sent him. That he was not just another man rising up and claiming to be the Messiah, because the things that were done, man couldn't do. Remember whenever Jesus told the rich young ruler, came running to him and asked him, good master, what thing that must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus kind of seemed like he reproved him and said, you know there's only one good, and that is God. Jesus wasn't denying being good. He wasn't saying here, you're wrong, I'm not good. But if you acknowledge that there's goodness in me, you're acknowledging that I am God and of God. That there's a witness that it should give to something deeper. It's not just about this moment. It's not just about the loaves that you ate. How many times have we asked the Lord, as well we should, for our needs and our requests and our burdens? You know, whenever and if the Lord does hear and answer those prayers, it isn't just his desire that he is one who's just there at our beck and call. Whenever we need something is when we look to the Lord and we call on him. He's looking for something deeper than that. Yes, he is a miracle working God. He's able to do that. He's still able to feed where there is no food. He's able to heal where there is no life. He can do every bit of that. But he wants us to follow him and serve him for more than those moments of time. Lord, help us to be able to see the why or the bigger picture. To be able to connect the dots. There's a greater purpose that Jesus was trying to work than just to feed them with the loaves. This is the work of God, he said, that you believe on him who has sent him. And Jesus went on to explain to them, as you read the following passage, exchange with these people, that he was the bread of life. And they looked to and they honored Moses. But he began to show them that he was greater than Moses. Your fathers that ate of the bread that Moses gave, where are they now? They're dead. But whoever comes to me, he'll never hunger again. And that I've got life to give him. This bread cometh from the Father, true bread from heaven. They said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. So far, I'm with you. So far, I'm tracking here. That sounds good. Sure, I want that kind of bread. Remember what the woman said at the well. When Jesus said, I've got water to give you that you know not of. I've got water that if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. Well, Lord, give me this water. That's amazing. That's incredible. I want that kind of water. Oh, how often does mankind, do I not get beyond the obvious of what I see with my eyes to realize there's something deeper, a deeper meaning that Jesus is trying to impart. If you listen to the parables that Jesus spoke, just on face value, you'd miss so much. Well, what are you talking about? A woman that's searching for a lost coin. And what's this about a sheep that's gone? If you don't see the real meaning of what Jesus is trying to impart, beyond the literal, beyond the natural, he used those things to illustrate a deeper lesson and message that those that are hungry of heart would be able to recognize, Lord, I'm like that lost sheep. Lord, that speaks to me. That witnesses beyond the loaves of bread and the fish and the natural and the literal. Lord, help us to not live our lives according to the flesh, but the Spirit. Lord, give us this bread. Well, Jesus wasn't finished. And he continued talking to them about what it meant to come unto him, to abide in him, to partake of him. That it's about more than just following like a fan, following along behind. But there is something here that is required in believing on the Lord and in partaking of the Lord. And then we begin to see trouble show up. The 41st verse, then the Jews murmured at him. Now murmuring is something, as I think of it, that's kind of still under your breath a little bit. It's still subdued, but there's some discontent. They're starting to arise among the very same people that looked and at the miracle that Jesus had done. The very same people that said, we want to make you a king. As they began to learn more, and as Jesus began to dig deeper, they began to murmur. There began to be some discontent that started kind of simmering within their hearts and their minds. Jesus said, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Wouldn't you like to be there and hear anywhere and hear Jesus himself preach you a message? And you know when he does that, he preaches exactly what you need to hear and what I need to hear. He doesn't miss the mark. He was speaking exactly what I believe pricked and touched the hearts of those that heard him. Well, let's move down to the 52nd verse. The Jews therefore strove among themselves. Now this murmuring is starting to amplify. It's starting to worsen. They strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, that's a fair enough question, I guess. The kind of language that Jesus was using to talk to him. But oh, there's, you know, the things the scripture says, the things that are of God are spiritually discerned. And the natural man is not going to receive them. But the Spirit of God is able to reveal those things unto our heart. He went on to talk about eating my flesh and drinking of my blood. These things, verse 59, said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can possibly tolerate something like this? This is hard. You know, living for the Lord is going to involve some hard things. There are so many people that want to heap unto themselves teachers, and maybe we'll get into that as we go along. They want to hear what I want to hear, and I'm going to surround myself in something of an echo chamber where I hear parroted back to me exactly what I want to think about myself, what I want to hear about myself, what I believe about life. I want somebody that'll agree with me and affirm me in everything that I think and believe. Jesus is not here for the affirmation of ourselves. Jesus is here for the transformation and the salvation of ourselves. To some, he is a precious cornerstone. But unto others, he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Some harden their necks and their hearts against him and on him. The rock will fall and crush them to powder. But others choose to willingly fall upon him and acknowledge and say, Lord, this is truth. Your words are right. Lord, I humble myself. I throw myself upon you and upon your mercies. They heard it and said, it's a hard saying. Consider for a moment. Have you ever encountered some hard sayings? Lord, help us that the things that we teach and hold not be hard because of us. Oh Lord, help us to adorn the doctrines, to make beautiful the way. But you know the doctrines of Christ are hard on the flesh. It's not very conducive to living a carnal life. There are sayings in the Scripture that would be real easy if it was just me and my reasonings to say, Lord, that's a hard saying. My heart begins to get connected and intertwined with some of these things. Even if it's not of myself or the ones that I love. Think about in our nation's history in the 90s, I believe, there were politicians of both stripes who were supporting in vast majority. What was it? The Defense of Marriage Act, I believe, or something along those lines, where it took a stand and made a very clear proclamation of what marriage is according to the Bible and between one man and a woman. And one of the co-sponsors of that very bill, if you fast forward about 10, 15 years, came out and renounced that and said, my own son now has come out as gay and so forth and changed his mind. Folks, this is not just to be an emotional attachment to something. It's not just to be a familiarity or something that I feel an affinity unto because of an emotion or because it doesn't touch me. If we hold the things we hold only because it doesn't cut against me, I know it cuts against others, and then the Scripture deals with that. You bind heavy burdens on others, but you yourself won't lift one finger to help them. If I only hold to the truths and the doctrines of God's Word, whenever it doesn't cut against me or anybody that I love, how easy it can be to begin trying to carve out accommodations and exceptions rather than taking Christ at His word. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? So think about the progression here. People who were fed, saw a miracle, determined to take Jesus by force if necessary and make Him a king. They spent their night seeking after Him to find this Jesus, and they finally found Him. And as they began to hear His doctrines fall, it fell in a way that they began to murmur. They began to find some things to find fault with and to be discontented about. They began striving among themselves and finally coming to the point that they said, this is a hard saying. You know, it's not just me. How could anybody hear these kind of sayings? He said, doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? Well, the 66th verse, though, it says, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? To those that are here this morning, will you go away? I don't bring this because I've been reasoning and thinking in my mind, I think they might go away. The Lord's laid this on my heart. The Lord help every one of us. Because the question is for all of us. It is possible that any one of us can go away. It is possible that any one of us, no matter how long we've walked with the Lord, no matter how fervently we have said, we want to make You a king. We want to follow You. We want to serve You. No matter how fervently we've said, I'll never deny You. Though all other men deny You, I won't be one of them. It is possible to go away. The question is, will you? How can any of us answer that with confidence? No. Peter said it, and he went away. Thank the Lord, he went out and wept bitterly. And the Lord had mercy on him. I can't trust in the same thing that Peter was in that moment. I can't trust in myself. But the question is for us, who will go away? I'd like for us to hold that thought as we look at a few other scriptures. You know, it could have been that Jesus had called after these folks and said, wait, hold on a minute. Maybe you're misunderstanding here. Let's talk about this. Okay, if that's hard for you to hear, we'll kind of set that aside. But Jesus knew their heart. And he gave to them the choice. And he turned to the disciples and said, this choice is yours. What are you going to do? I don't think I need to ask, because I think all of us have seen people that have gone away. I've seen people that started out with the Lord, and somewhere or another along the way, lost out with the Lord and gave it up. That's one of the most heartbreaking things. But you know, regardless of what other people do, regardless of what my brother, my sister, my friend, my spouse, no matter what anybody else does, the question to me is, will you go away? What are you going to do? What am I going to do? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Listen, Timothy, you've got a lot of life to live ahead of you. You got a lot of work that the Lord's called you to do ahead. You're going to see folks that'll walk away. You're going to see people that choose to go the way of the world. My charge to you is preach the word. Be instant in season. You've got some responsibilities to take care of here. You do your part. You do the thing that you're responsible for. No matter what other people are doing, put your blinders on, so to speak, and you make focus on what you need to do. That time is coming, and I'll say it's here. The people aren't always going to endure sound doctrine. There will come a time when you think about it, the message of salvation. Why would you not accept sins being canceled? Why would you not accept the blot being removed from your heart? Why would you not want the Lord to clear the conscience and make it clean and pure and right again? Why would you not want to accept the offer of heaven available to every one of us? Many of those are the things that people say, yes, I want that. I want that. But then comes the time when the Lord begins to call for something. There was a time when the man said, I want to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but I don't have where to lay my head. There's more to this. It's going to cost you something. You're looking perhaps right now at how you've been fed and the blessings of it. And oh, how great are the blessings of the Lord. No richer blessings will we ever find in life than to follow the Lord. Yea, even the way of the cross. But it's easy to give allegiance to something that benefits me but costs me nothing. And it's equally easy to give it up. The Lord will daily load us with benefits. But there's also a way of the cross. There are also the doctrines of the Word of God that are going to contradict the flesh and the ways of the flesh. and what the flesh wants to do and the way the flesh wants to live. And I might have a choice to make. You know, the easy thing to do, and again, if you think back to the progression of those disciples, they began to find fault. They began to murmur about it, began to be discontent with it. At first, it was an open rebellion against it. I just don't really know about that. You know, the enemy wants to get us into a place where I begin to be discontented, where I begin to murmur, where I begin to have a fault-finding spirit. That oftentimes is channeled towards people. You think about what John taught. How can a man say that he loved God and hate his brother? You say you love God that you've not seen, but you hate your brother who you have seen. There's a correlation between the two that just doesn't work that way. It can be easy to say, oh yes, I love that which I don't see. But the practical application of it is in our everyday living with our brethren and our sisters and the ones that we see. Many times, the tool that the enemy wants to use to begin turning people away from the Lord is people. And Lord, help us to be so careful that I not rise up in my own indignation, in my own zeal, in my own anger and passions. But so often, the path of someone that's turning away from the Lord involves offense or a fault-finding spirit against His people. And you know, I believe a reason why the enemy tries to do that. If I can find fault with His people, then it can give me justification to begin separating from Him. You think about what the Jews did, that didn't, the ones who rejected Christ. It says that they, looking for occasion to find fault, they would come and ask this question and that question. And they were trying to find fault with Him. There was a reason for that. If I can find fault with you, then it seems to relieve my responsibility to hear what you have to say. Because I can just point right back to that fault that I see right there, that I perceive in my mind, and so their focus, instead of hearing what thus saith the word of the Lord, where can I find fault here? Where can I find fault? Where can I catch him in his words? The scriptures talk about those that make a man an offender for a word, a critical spirit, a fault-finding spirit, that the enemy wants to try to introduce to bring a degree of separation, discouragement. Paul told the Galatians, "Ye did run well. I've seen the way that you ran. I saw the way that you started out. I saw the determination in your face. I heard it in your testimony." Of course, I'm adding to what I understand Paul to be saying of, "Ye did run well. I heard it in your testimonies. I heard it in telling what the Lord's done for you and how you love the Lord. You were running well. You had set your face towards heaven and you were running." But in the moment that he wrote this epistle to the Galatians, he said, "What did hinder you? You were running well in the past, but something has hindered you now that you're not running so well now." The enemy would like to discourage us from a fervency of spirit that leads to a neglect of our soul, through offense or a critical spirit to lead to isolation from the very ones that can give encouragement and exhortation to try to help me along the way, God's children. I'd like to look at Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew 16 and 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This is the question for all of us. I know it's a question for the sinner. It's a question to try to cause the sinner to stop in his tracks and consider, what am I giving my soul up for? Is it really worth it? But I want us to realize that every one of our souls are on the auction block. Satan is bidding high. He's offering a high price for our souls. What will it take? You ever heard the little saying, maybe you go to a garage sale or some point, hey, is that over there for sale? Well, anything's for sale if the price is right. No, I didn't have in mind to sell it. Maybe it's a family heirloom. But I tell you, there is a point where the price could get high enough that I say, you know what, I'll remember Grandma using that and I'll take a picture. The price is right. I'll take the money in place of that. It's high enough now. You bid high enough for me to say that I value what you're offering now more than I value the thing that I possess. Is there anything? What is the price for your soul? Satan, who is bidding high, at what point would you say, all right, you've got the price high enough now. You've offered enough now. He pointed Jesus out and said, look across all the kingdoms of the world, and I'll give it all to you, if only. Is that enough? What would you and I give in exchange for our souls? It's a question that I can't answer for you, nor you for me. But I'm going to tell you, if we can't answer that, the time's going to come that something will come along that we'll say is worth it. And whenever we look and we weigh things in the light of eternity, it puts a whole different perspective on it. You think about Esau, who for a moment, for a morsel of meat or a bread, a bowl of soup, he gave away his birthright. He gave it up for a moment of hunger that he would have again the next day. And such is the way of sin. What will we give in exchange for our soul? Jesus said in John 10 and 29, that no man can pluck you from my hand. Isn't that a blessing? That is a promise that is true. Some will take that scripture and say, there you go. That's evidence of eternal security. And I'll tell you, I believe in eternal security. I believe that we can be eternally secure in the arms of Jesus. I believe that we can abide in such a place in Christ that no man is able to reach us. No man is able to touch us. No man is able against our will to reach in and pluck us out of God's hand. There's no circumstance. It doesn't matter what the situation is. It doesn't matter what other people around me have done. The choice for the eternal destination of my soul lies in one person's hand. You realize the power of our choice? And I want you to think about this and hope you understand. It doesn't even rest in God's hands, the eternal destiny of my soul. Because He has already willed that whosoever will can have eternal life. He's not willing that anyone should perish. He's paid the price. He's willed it to be so. And He puts it in our hands what we choose to do with our own soul. Whenever we look at the marketplace, the spiritual marketplace of our soul, and what the enemy is bidding, what the enemy is offering every day, I've got to consider, how valuable is my soul? Will you go away? Satan's playing the long game for every one of us. He's got a goal in mind for us, and it is eternal destruction and damnation. He came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And everything he does is to serve that purpose. But I have come that they might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You ever heard of running out the clock? Basketball game, maybe the opposing team. Maybe they're up by 1 point. And if they can just keep possession of the ball, you don't have to score again. You don't have to score anything else. If the buzzer sounds when you're in possession of the ball and you're up by one, the game is yours. You know, the enemy is trying so hard with souls today to run out the clock. You've got time. You're all right. Don't worry about it. You've got time. He wants to play a game with us, if we'll allow him. The clock is moving. How many people just in prayer request time have we shared and requests for that in the last few weeks have stepped over into eternity, some expected and some very unexpected? The clock is ticking. And I want to urge all of us, set your face like a flint. We heard about this morning in Sunday school with purpose of heart. We're going to have purpose of heart. Determination that I have it settled. I'm not going back. I'll never go back. I'm not going back to the ways of the world. I'm not going back on the Lord. You ever been to a mechanic shop? You see these lifts where they lift the car up in the air? With those, they have safety precautions. What they call it, emergency stops. You'll hear it clicking as it goes up. If the power were to fail, if something were to happen, a malfunction with that lift, it would only fall so far before that those stops would engage and it would catch it right there. I want to encourage us with the purpose of our heart that we settle it. Going away from the Lord is not an option. Turning from the Lord is not in the playbook. It's not an option. I'm not going to take that way by the grace and help of the Lord. I'll never go back. I'll never turn away from the Lord by His grace and help. Settle it. If that is ambiguous in our minds, well, I hope I can. I don't really want to. No, by the grace of God, I'll never go back on the Lord. I'll never turn away from Him. That's not an option. Things may get tough. And remember, Brother Larry would quote often a sister. It would say, hell is not an option for me. It's not in the option. I'm not considering it. I'm not going to go that way. Nor do we have to. But we're going to have it so settled, so determined. We can get into some hot battles sometimes, where the going gets very tough, where the enemy is right there to whisper doubts in our minds and questions and thoughts. You know, if you just give it all up, you know, if you just lay it all down, it'd be so much easier on you. Can I tell you, Satan's a liar? Don't listen to him. That's been proven untrue so many times throughout the millennia. His yoke is unbearable, Satan's is. But all the enemies there in the darkest hours of our life. When he tries to come in, you know, Satan can't do very much with an encouraged person. Somebody whose heart is lifted up in the Lord and they're rejoicing in the Lord, Satan can't do much with that. He's got a strategy, and he wants to start out chipping away, trying to get us into a place that I'm discouraged, I'm disheartened, maybe people have disappointed me and I feel like I can't turn to anybody, I can't trust anybody. And the more and more Satan's trying to drive a wedge between me and God's people, between me and God Himself, until he can get us to a place where my resolve is weakened, where I think, well, maybe that is the best way to take. Lord, help us to say, I'll never go back. Hebrews 11 talks about our fathers in the faith that said if they had looked back, if they had been mindful of the country they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to have returned. And if we are mindful of what we put behind us, we'll have opportunity to return. The opportunity will present itself. The time will come. where I'll have occasion to go away from the Lord, and where it will even seem in my mind that it is altogether plausible for me to do so, that it's the best course to take, so the enemy will try to work with our minds and bring us into such a place that I too would say, even like those disciples, it's a hard saying, I'm out. I'm going another way. Oh, I love the response of Peter, the others. Jesus looked at him and said, look, you're leaving. You, don't you know that hurt the Lord's heart? He wasn't like, good riddance. It hurt his heart. And he turned to the 12 and said, will you go away also? Peter, I believe, responds to that, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. When we think about even in life's hardest moments, what's the alternative? Look out in the world and I say, that's no alternative. I don't want that. Yes, it's hard. But you know what? There's hardship going either way. But at least I have the Lord to give me grace and help and strengthen me and give me a hope on the other end of it. So I have to say, Lord, even when I'm tempted, even when the enemy is bringing to my mind, why are you doing this? Why are you living that way? Lord, where else would I go? Where else would I turn? I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to go that way by your grace. And the Lord can work with that kind of determination. No, it's not stilling our own resolve that's going to get us through heaven. But if we don't, we won't make it. Whenever we have a resolve and we turn to the Lord, He's able to bring us safely through. So may the Lord help each one of us that when it's our time, when the roll is called up yonder and my name is called, that I'll be there, that I won't have gone away. You pray for me. Amen.